Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our assembly. And help us to grow in grace that we might live for him in the week to come. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our text this morning is a huge one in Acts chapter 13. So I've divided it. I don't like not having an Old Testament reading, but there's just no way I can read all of this and an Old Testament reading and still get the Lord's Supper in. So we're going to read verses 13 through 41 of Acts chapter 13. Then later on, we'll pick up and go 42 to 52. For now, Acts 13, 13 through 41. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he's raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we will confess to God the faith that he has taught us in his word by means of this summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And we will conclude our reading of Acts 13, picking up from verse 42 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the gospel that we have read. We thank you for this change in the history of redemption that is recorded by Luke for us. This change that we still benefit from. This change that we still participate in. Grant to us that we might be attentive to your word. Grant to us that we might be prepared to come to the table of our Savior because of the work of your word and your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me explain what we're going to be doing here. This is a huge section. We are not touching Paul's sermon this morning. There are two evangelistic sermons by Paul in the book of Acts. This one here, and the other is on the Areopagus in Athens. This one we'll be dealing with next week. The one that he does in Athens, we'll be dealing with on Easter Sunday morning. There are profound differences between the two, and yet the same glorious gospel is proclaimed. And I'll explain more about how they differ next week. What I want us to direct our attention to this morning is the circumstances, the narrative of what's happening. Not so much Paul's proclamation, but what's going on. We read, beginning with 13, about their moving to the mainland, to what we know as Asia Minor. And then they come to this particular city of Antioch. They are on the Sabbath. They come to the synagogue. And I think it's interesting to notice the reading of the law and the prophets. There were two readings of the word in the Old Covenant synagogue, and there should be two readings of the word in the New Covenant synagogue. And we try to do that. But afterwards, they're asked if there's an exhortation from these men. And Paul stands up and gives his evangelistic sermon. Again, that's next Sunday. We then pick up the narrative with, in verse 42, with what happens because of this preaching. There are textual differences in verse 42, and I prefer the reading that we find here in the New King James, in the majority text. As people are leaving the synagogue, the Jews are leaving the synagogue, the Gentiles who were there, they're mentioned twice in Paul's sermon as those who fear God. They turn to Paul and they beg of him that they can hear the same message the next Sabbath. They have been thrilled at what they have heard. They have evidently, and we'll see that in a moment, been changed by what they have heard. And they want to hear it again. We even have songs, something about telling the old, old story, right? You never grow enough in grace that you don't need the gospel. It should always thrill us because it's our hope and our only hope. There's more than the milk, but you never grow up away from the gospel. The congregation's broken up. Many of the Jews and the devout converts follow Paul and Barnabas, who's speaking to them. Notice what they say to them. Persuaded them to what? Continue in the grace of God, which indicates some of the Jews have been saved. Some of the converts to Judaism have been saved. Now, Luke stops the narrative there and then picks up with a week later. Something happens. He doesn't mention it for us by detail. We can think of at least two things that could have occurred and probably did occur. One is Paul and Barnabas probably spent time going through the marketplace, talking to people, visiting in homes. Furthermore, those who were there in the synagogue evidently spent time telling their friends. Because when the narrative picks up the following Sabbath, we're told that almost the whole city, it might be a little hyperbole, but a huge crowd flocks to the synagogue. They want to hear the word of God. It would not be just the Jews. To phrase it in this way means there is a huge crowd of Gentiles who showed up. And it's quite natural what occurs next. It is quite natural to feel some jealousy, some envy, when you have been laboring for years and nothing happens or very little happens and some bozo comes in and has a one-day meeting and the whole city flocks to hear this clown. Not that Paul's a clown or a bozo, but you know, to put it in the perspective of the Jews who've been trying to reach their city, they have some converts. But the whole city shows up? That's just not fair. I remember 11th grade, we had to give a persuasive speech. I gave the Romans Road, and a classmate who was there and heard it told me years later that he remembered it, and he remembered thinking, that's really cool that he believes that. But Dave Burns came to faith in Christ not because of what I did, but because a lady in our church bought gas where he pumped gas. In those days, at least in Pennsylvania, you had to have it pumped. You can't pump yourself. And every time he was pumping her gas, she was giving him the gospel. And to show how mature I was when I found out he became a Christian, I thought, that's not fair. I told him first. It's just how tiny, how stupid. But it's natural, Okay, so let's not get too hard on the Jews at first. It's natural for this kind of envy to take place. These people showed up, but then what occurs? They're filled with envy, but then they start contending against Paul and they start blaspheming, denying Christ, arguing against the work of the Holy Spirit. They oppose the things spoken by Paul. They who the Saturday before, the Sabbath before, had no problem with what he had to say, they didn't contend then. Now they're contending. The only thing that changes is seems like the whole city shows up to hear this message. And envy pushes them to not only reject the gospel, but to argue against the gospel. Paul and Barnabas grew bold. That's an important phrase in the book of Acts. In fact, it's one of the things that I cherish is when Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him that he might be given boldness. It encourages me to know that Paul didn't have it naturally, because I certainly don't. But it's something the Holy Spirit of God does for us. And Paul asks the Ephesians pray for him that he would have that boldness. And here he is given that boldness with Barnabas. And Luke records this message. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Paul's constant operating procedure is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first and then everybody else gets to hear the good news. But to the Jew first. It's necessary. We're obliged. Christ came to the house of Israel. Remember when he contends with a woman who wants him to do something for her, and he says to her, should I take the food from the children? Yeah, but even the puppies get to eat the crumbs. Christ's message was to the Jews. His mission was to the Jews. And Paul's mission is to the Jew first, but then everyone else. They've rejected it. They contend against it. Look at how he says now. But since you reject it, furthermore, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's a real smack in the mouth. There's such a thing as smash mouth football. I love those great big fullbacks who can run into the pile and make the move. I love to see that kind of running. I love to see that kind of football. Well, this is smash mouth theology. They're pulling no punches. He's not dancing around. He's not trying to be very sweet and kind. He's straightforward and in a way almost mean. Well, since you decided that you don't want to go to heaven, we're going to tell others who do want to go to heaven. Since you think you're not fit, being Jews, to go to live with God forever, we're turning to the Gentiles. And furthermore, we're not only turning to the Gentiles, but we're turning to the Gentiles because God Almighty, Yahweh, has commanded us to do that. And he cites Isaiah. He cites the prophets. Because God revealed 700 years before Christ that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, that Christ himself is a light to the Gentiles and should be salvation to the ends of the earth. What they're fighting against, it's not Paul and Barnabas. And it's not just the fact that these guys had a message and people flocked to hear it. That they're fighting against is God Almighty and his plan for salvation. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. You mean it's for us too? We don't have to worry about the crumbs from the table? We get to sit at the table? How appropriate for this table, isn't it? That's exactly the point. And then we have that glorious statement, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And what we find consistent in Acts is that the persecution intensifies. The persecution that we saw in Jerusalem and that spread in Judea, well, this persecution is now in southern Asia Minor, southern Turkey. And it's spreading because as the gospel spreads, the Jews stirred up people who had influence to persecute the gospel. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and they expelled them from their region. And Paul and Barnabas react with kicking the dust off their shoes, which was a sign of great contempt. Remember when Saddam Hussein fell and the Iraqis were taking their shoes off and smacking his statue in the face? Well, in the Near East, then and now, it's a sign of great contempt. That's why they're kicking the dust off their shoes. But please notice this, the disciples. There's that word that Luke usually uses to refer to those who've turned to faith in Christ. The disciples, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles, the disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, this neat little narrative actually has a challenge for us. Do we look at the gospel as, I've heard that before. I've heard all my life. Can't you do something different? Or can we be glad and glorify the Lord? Is it something that changes our lives? It doesn't matter when you were regenerated, whether you were an infant in your mommy or an infant in the cradle, or whether you were a little tyke at VBS and Kristen talked to you or somebody like Kristen talked to you, or you're just an obnoxious adolescent. Whenever you were regenerated, we must always have the same reaction to the gospel again and again. Christ died for me? That the King of glory left glory for me? See, that's the glory of particular redemption. Christ died for His whole church, and Christ died for each and every member of the elect in particular. He died because He's God and man. When He died on the cross, He died knowing who, for whom He was dying. And that's nearly 2,000 years before I was born. And He died because He loved me. And it would be nice to say that since 1968, I haven't sinned one single time, but I'm not that big a liar. And every time I sin, that's a sin that deserves, that earns for me hell that Christ paid for. Is this simple story the most exciting story we've ever heard, even if we've heard it all our lives long? Is it one that fills us with joy and has our coming to faith in Christ resulted in our being filled with the Spirit of God? He's the source of joy. Christ died not for the Jew, but for the elect, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, regardless of our ethnic background. Christ died for sinners. This is the message that Paul preached. He proclaims himself the chief of sinners, that Christ died for him. And what amazed him was that Christ would die for somebody like Paul. And what should amaze each and every one of us is that Christ would die for me. This should change our world. Fill us with gladness. Fill us with joy. Fill us with rejoicing. If we have been appointed to eternal life. That's the question we need to ask ourselves before we come to this table. Has Christ died for me? Have I trusted in Him and Him alone? Has He changed me by the work of His Word and His Spirit? Do I grieve over my sins and do I rejoice in my Savior? Because when you take the elements of this table, you are preaching. And the message you are preaching is that Christ's body was broken for you and Christ's blood was spilled for you. And if that's not true, you eat and drink condemnation to yourselves. Let's bow our heads before Him. Father, as a Gentile, I rejoice. That some branches have been broken off that I might be grafted in. For I was born outside of Israel and outside the church, a stranger and an alien to the promises and the covenant. And yet, in your infinite grace, Christ died for me. And I beg of you, Lord, don't let me grow so smart and don't let me drift so far that I forget that fact, that I forget that glorious good news. Do not allow me to come to the place where I no longer trust in Christ and Him alone. And I don't pray for Roy alone, but for all of us, that we would trust in Him, that He loved us this much when we're unlovable. And salvation and eternal life are ours in Christ. Help us to remember that and to rejoice in it, and grant that we might be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sin and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It's my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, and the scandalous, those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble or contrite from the table of the Lord, as if those who come to the supper might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. And so then, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have that discernment to the end, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace in Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks that You loved us enough to send Your Son, that He loved us enough to come. And His coming was not merely to be an example, though He is an example. It was not merely to teach us, though He did teach us. It was not even merely to be a prophet, though He did prophesy. But He came as the high priest and the Lamb of God to be the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. And in the breaking of His body, we are made whole. In the wounds that He received, our sins were punished. And we give You thanks for this small amount of bread, for what it is the sign and seal of, the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. Your wrath being poured out on our sins upon His body on the cross. So bless to us the piece of bread. More importantly, bless to us that which it is the sign and seal of, Christ crucified for sinners. In His name we pray. Amen. O Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Father, we know that Your Word teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And as we've known for little people, when our skin is broken, our blood is spilled. And with the breaking of the body of Christ, His blood poured forth. And that blood was shed for the remission of sins, our sins. We give You thanks for this. We ask that You bless this cup, which it is the sign and seal of the blood of Christ poured out for us. May we be nourished spiritually with the blood of Christ, that we may grow in Him and glorify Him. We ask this of You in His name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, Lord, we give You thanks, Father, for sending the Son and Lord Jesus Christ, for coming for us, and Holy Spirit of God, for giving to us the new birth. We rejoice in the work of our God, in the salvation we have that You've achieved for us. Nourish us in Christ that we may grow for Him and grow in Him and see Him exalted in our lives, individually and as families and as a congregation of Jesus Christ. And we ask this of You in His precious name. Amen.